morning. Well, and, at this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be continuing today in Matthew. Next week, there's an insert in the bulletin with a new series that we'll be starting on what it means to really find our identity in Christ. And I definitely encourage you not only to plan to be a part of that yourself, more and more convinced that what we believe about ourselves will shape our behavior, will shape what we believe, will shape really how we live within this life. And too often in this world, we let the messages that others give us, the labels they give us, or maybe our past, we let those things define us. And God's word is very clear about what it means to walk in Christ and to be his child, to be forgiven, to be a saint, to be the light of the world. God gives us a new identity when we enter into a relationship with Christ. And so I encourage you to not only plan to be here for that series yourself, but the insert's designed that you can give that to a friend as well. So we encourage you to make use of that. But today we're going to be, again, in between series. We come back to Matthew as we continue to work. That's like this big series. But we're continuing to work through that. But today we're going to be looking at Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. And last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and I asked you, even before we got started, to ask what is a need that you have that you really just are having trouble trusting God with. And I shared that I was having trouble initially. The idea of Bryce going on the trip didn't faze me. But then the thought of the fact if he had any trouble that I couldn't get there quickly, that began to trouble me. I struggled with that. So it's good to see Bryce sitting back there. He made it. And other than the fact he's in a little bit of trouble for not calling and checking in more, my understanding, it's been a great week. But, you know, it's sometimes the issue of faith really is going to be our focus today. The story we're looking at is where Jesus comes to the disciples in the middle of the night, in the midst of a storm. He comes, and you see not only Jesus walking on water, but you see Peter actually walk on water in response to Jesus' invitation to come. And there's a great number of lessons in this passage about what faith really is. And so whether it's trusting God with our needs, like we talked about last week, that God can fully provide our need, today we're going to really zero in on what that faith looks like. A faith that not only is at the beginning, but a faith that can sustain us no matter what it is that we're facing. You know, I've found that often God will call me to something. And I look at different times in my life, God will call me. I need to take a step of obedience, and it's like taking that step out of the boat. But then the journey starts, or whatever it is that God's called you to, and you start getting difficulties. You start realizing the immensity of what maybe God has called you to, and there's a choice. There's a choice to make the choice to be obedient, to do whatever God is calling you to do, but then there's also a choice to trust God and let him sustain you throughout that journey. And some of the illustrations in my own mind I was thinking of, I've shared before that the move up to Warren. One of the challenges with that was we thought we had our house sold in White Oak, and that fell through very unexpectedly. And so it created a little bit of a bump in the road. We knew God had made it very clear. God was calling us to this area, and God was calling us here to Warren. So we didn't understand why we were going through that. And yet, I remember, and I've shared this before, and I asked him the last time I shared it, but Mike Showers encouraged me and just came up to me and said, well, you know, just think of what a great opportunity God is giving you to just trust him. And to give that as an example to the congregation of how you trust him with this. And those weren't his exact words, but I just remember thinking what a blessing it is to be part of a body of Christ, where God speaks sometimes not directly through his word, but God will speak through you and me to one another. And that was a moment where I had to make the choice to say, God, I don't understand why we're dealing with it. I found out later from my realtor that because of all the homicides that have been taking place in McKeesport, in that area, that he had a 6-week stretch that he could not show a house in that area. And yet God sold, we listed it in June, it was sold, we closed by the end of October, beginning of November that year. God provided. He took care of it. And yet it was amidst of it, we had to trust him. It was one of the ways that as I was being faithful and obedient to what God was calling me to, I had to trust him with that detail. I also think of God opening up the door for me years ago to serve as a fire chaplain. And there were moments, so there were some things that were with that I just loved. It was great going down to the fire station, hanging out with the guys, and they really are brotherhood, and they welcomed me in. But one of the things that I found a challenge was when I first started experiencing some fatalities that I was called to the scene. I remember a number of times as I'm driving to a scene, I know a rough sketch of what it is I'm getting ready to face when I get there. And I remember thinking to myself, God, I don't know if I can do this. Where you show up on scene where there's been multiple fatalities or a family that's losing their home or whatever it was. I had some very difficult scenarios that God called me into and opened up the door for me to step into and represent him in the midst of that pain and whatever it is, the crisis was at that moment. But I remember more than one occasion as I was driving to the scene saying to God, I don't know if I can do this. And, you know, just like last week's message was being in a place where we recognize our limited resources, recognize that we don't have what we need, but Christ can fully provide that need. That's the same aspect that I think for me in those moments as I drove there was I just had to trust that God was going to provide, that God was going to be with me, and that he would be faithful. Today, we're looking at that issue of faith, and again, it's a familiar story. Sometimes the hardest messages, I think, to preach are the ones that I know that many of you have heard many times. And yet, I just want us to look at the passage today and really examine what it means to have faith in God and what Peter demonstrates, especially in the midst of this passage. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Remember, going back to what we looked at last week, Jesus and the disciples have gotten news that John the Baptist had been beheaded, that he had been killed. And so Jesus and the disciples, they attempted to try to get away from the crowds, but when they arrive on the scene, not only the crowd that they left is there, but they've gathered more, and the crowd has actually beaten them to the location, and this is a huge crowd. Jesus teaches the people, he heals the people, and then ends that day. Incredible day ends as he began hoping to be able to withdraw with his disciples for a time of prayer and retreat. God, in that moment, Jesus had the opportunity to teach the people, to heal the people, and demonstrate his power in feeding the 5,000. Here we see now, after this incredible miracle, you see the people really pressing in on Jesus, and it picks up in verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and before him to the other side and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. You know, again, Jesus, it's kind of interesting. John, his account actually says that there were people there that witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 that were ready to make Jesus king right there in that moment. And so Jesus, by putting the disciples in the boat and dismissing the crowd, he's squashing that because his time had not yet come. And so he's putting the disciples on the boat, he's sending them away, and then he retreats to the mountain to have that time alone with his heavenly Father. We see in this that while Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, we know that he ends up praying through most of the night, where the disciples in this boat, and I think I have a picture on the next screen. This was actually a boat that was discovered in the 80s, I think it was 1986, on the Sea of Galilee. Archaeologists found it, and they determined that that boat was about 26, 27 feet long, needed at least 5 men to be able to be the crew, could hold about 15 people. So it would be just about the size that Jesus and the disciples needed. But I don't know about you, but I don't know how much I'd want to be in a boat with 15 other people at capacity out in the middle of a lake, let alone during a storm in the middle of the night. Many of the disciples were fishermen. They would fish through the night, so that was not foreign to them. But they also understood the dangers. of how quickly the storms could come. And so they're out. Jesus is on the mountain praying. The disciples are actually out on the Sea of Galilee in this boat, and the wind was against them. They're being beaten by the waves. The wind is against them. They should have already made the trip. They made the crossing, and yet they're stuck out in the middle of this lake. Verse 25 says, "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Now, we understand that in that day, the Jewish people would typically divide the night into three periods. But the Roman world, they would do four different watches from 6 o'clock until 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. They would break the evening up in three-hour watches. So the fact that Jesus is coming to them in the fourth watch is like between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So Jesus has spent a long night in prayer. And he's now walked on and walked ahead, and he's walking, very simply stated in the passage, that he comes walking on the water. Now, we might be critical of the disciples and thinking that Jesus might have been a ghost, but if you think about it, when is the last time you've seen someone walking on the water towards you when you're out, especially in the middle of the night? The disciples would have been not only fearful for their life because of the storm, but this picture of someone walking towards them, I'm sure they had the hair on the back of their neck was standing up. There was a nervousness. It wasn't excitement. It was a nervous fear about what was happening. I have to wonder if in seeing this image coming to them, if they thought that their time had come and that they would soon end their journey, and not as they expected. It says in verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him," again, we see, we're going back to 27, "but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And 28 says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You know, fear is a big part of the story. The disciples they got in the boat just as Jesus had directed them. They're out in the boat. Jesus is the one that sent them out there. And again, these are experienced fishermen. They know the dangers that they're facing when this storm comes on them. And they're doing everything they can to try to cross the sea. And yet, they're fearful for their lives. They're afraid, and Jesus comes, and as he knows that now they're not only afraid of the storm, but they're now afraid of seeing this apparition coming to them, this person, or what they say they wonder is a ghost, coming to them on the surface of the water. Jesus speaks into this and says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, it's amazing in this when we really think of how, when we think about our faith, we know that when we face fears, when we face those challenges, that when we know God is with us, that when we know he is present with us, when the Lord is present with us, there's something about that that calms our fears. We know we're not alone. And if you remember, this same band of disciples had actually witnessed back in Matthew 8, we actually already looked at the account where Jesus spoke and he calmed the storm. They know if Jesus is with them, they're going to be okay. And so Jesus makes that statement, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He's centering both the comment, or both the charge to take heart and do not be afraid, center on that statement, "It is I." And it's reminding us very clearly that if Jesus is present with us, we don't have to be afraid. If he's present, we can be confident, not based on who we are, based on what we can do, but based on the fact that Christ is with us and he can do all things. I think there's something to this too, the fact that Jesus had previously calmed the storms, that I think is important for us, is that I'll just show of hands. How many times in your life have you gone through a difficult time and you were struggling to trust God, and God reminded you of a specific way in which he provided for you in the past? Anyone experience that? There's something about remembering, and it's why I think if you've never journaled, journaling and writing your prayers and writing the way God answers prayers can be so powerful, because it gives testimony and it's a reminder of how God has provided for us in the past. And when we trust God and he shows up and he answers our prayers, maybe not the way we expected, but he answers our prayers, we need to not only remember those things and share those things, but celebrate that. And so that when the next time we face a trial, when the next time we face the storms, we can think back and remember how God was faithful. And how when Jesus was present with us, we had no reason to be afraid. The reality is that Peter goes beyond just having his fears relieved, though. Peter is, again, Peter's the leader of this band of disciples. And Peter often is the guy who tends to have his foot in his mouth, tends to be the one who acts before he thinks. And even in this account, you really, in a lot of ways, you look and say, Peter's goofing up again. And yet Peter, I think, gets a lot of things right in this passage as well. And the reality is, Peter, it wasn't just enough to know, okay, Jesus is with us, the storm, we're going to be okay. Jesus sees his master walking on the water. He hears Jesus' words saying, it's I, take heart, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says in verse 28, he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, sometimes when you read this, I would read this passage, I would think Peter's being presumptuous. That he in some ways, you got to make sure that you see this. Peter did not just step out of the boat. I think sometimes we put ourselves in scenarios that God has to rescue us from, not because God called us out into certain waters, but that we are presumptuous and we jump rather than taking the time to really listen to see what does God want for us. Peter, though, he's confident that if this is Jesus, if he's with us, that he can do what his master is doing. And that's the picture of a disciple. A disciple understood that anything that the master did, that Jesus was inviting his disciples to do the same things. Peter is demonstrating great faith in this statement of saying, Jesus, if it's you, invite me to come. He's not being presumptuous. He's demonstrating his confidence that he knows if it's Jesus, he wants to do what his master's doing. And if Jesus calls him to come, that he's going to be able to step out into that water without sinking. Peter hears Jesus say those words. And my guess, based on what we know of Peter, is he didn't think too long. Probably, if you've ever been like, had those moments on a diving board where the longer you stand there, the harder it is to get out. I don't think Peter probably thought too much from that point. As soon as he heard Jesus say, come, he's out of that boat. And he's walking. Again, Jesus is not the only one that walks on water in this passage. Peter is walking in the water to his master. Jesus, the reality is when he gives that command, once Jesus gave that command, walking in the water was simply a matter of trusting Jesus. And now think about that for your own life, that once Jesus tells us to do something, when God calls us to something, that once God calls us, the thing that we have to do is simply trust. And that's the hard, it's so easy to say it, it's so much harder to do it. Because when life is challenging us and we're faced with an opportunity, we're faced with a situation and we're afraid to take that step, we can think of all sorts of excuses. We can think of all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't take that step. But if God is calling us, we can have the same confidence that Peter had, that once the command, Jesus gave the command to come, that all Peter had to do was trust. To trust Jesus, the one who was walking to him. To trust Jesus, his Messiah. To trust the one who called him to come. Peter, though, again, starts out. We read this passage. We think we add this to one of the many stories where Peter goofs up. And yet, at this point, Peter's doing a really good job. Peter demonstrates a faith that none of the other disciples demonstrate in this passage. They're all still in the boat. And yet, Peter knew that he could step out. If Jesus is present with them, we know, and later in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually told his disciples that greater things than these you will do. Peter's starting to get it, the fact that not only is Jesus doing incredible things, he's already sent them out, and God has started using them as disciples of doing what is miraculous. Peter is gaining his confidence, and he's taking this step of faith, but then as he's walking, his eyes start to drift. In verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind, and we know that, I mean, not seeing the wind, he's seen the effects of the wind. He's seeing the waves. He's seeing the mist. He's seeing this incredible storm. And again, Peter's a fisherman. He knows how dangerous the scenario is. Not only is he walking on water, but he's in the midst of a storm. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, this is where I think the key to understand. Sometimes God will call us to things, and there's that beginning faith, the choice to say, I'm going to believe, and the choice to say, I'm going to trust you. But there's also something that I think is what really is a key to this whole passage, is the picture of sustaining faith. That it's not just saying, okay, in this moment, I'm making the choice to follow Jesus. I'm making the choice to trust Jesus. But no matter what life throws at me, no matter what I face, I'm going to continue to trust him. It's a faith that will sustain us. Not based on us, but based on the fact that we put our full faith and our confidence in him. We keep our eyes fixed on him. And we know that if we keep our eyes on him, no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what storms we face, that he's going to sustain us. If I have on this statement on the screen, that the key to sustaining faith is keeping our eyes on Jesus instead of our circumstances. You know, most of us are hopefully not going to be out in a small boat, wooden boat, in the middle of a storm, let alone being asked by God to step out of the boat in the middle of the storm. And yet, many of you, we all will face circumstances. We will all face trials at times in our life where we are looking and we look at the circumstances, we look at what's going on around us, and the circumstances seem overwhelming. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that difficult circumstance, the most important thing is to ask yourself, are our eyes fixed on Jesus? Are we putting our faith in him, or are we so overwhelmed by the circumstances that we're forgetting that the one who called us is faithful? I mean, think about this. For Peter, Jesus, I mean, he's close enough that when he starts sinking, Jesus just grabs him. It says immediately, he just reached down and he grabbed him. Peter is standing there. Not only he's forgetting the fact that he is walking on water, and he's standing there with Jesus who's walking on water. And yet, instead of focusing on what God is doing in that moment and focusing on Jesus, he lets his eyes and lets his heart and his confidence fail as he lets his eyes drift off of Jesus onto the circumstances. Some of you are facing trials and some of you are facing difficulties right now that seem overwhelming. And I appreciate the fact that God's word gives us examples of the struggle of faith. Because it's sometimes the last thing you want to hear sometimes when you're facing a really difficult circumstance is to have someone come up and say, well, you just got to trust God. Do you ever have that? You just want to hit the person? You're just like, okay, what do you mean? I mean, you need to have a little bit more empathy with people and enter into their experience a little bit, listen to what they're going through. And yet, in the end, we have to make the choice to say, no matter what pain we're walking through, no matter what our circumstance is, that in the midst of whatever these circumstances are, that we have to make the choice to say, I'm going to have my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I'm going to trust him. If we're going to let faith not only be something that helps us to begin the journey, but the faith that we need to sustain us along that journey, we have to keep our eyes fixed on him. This passage, though, goes on to make a very bold statement. And it's something that I think gives us even greater confidence. When we're talking about faith and putting our confidence in Christ and keeping our eyes fixed on him, it's incredible when we look at this passage and what it says about who Jesus is. Verse 32 and 33, it says, when they got into the boat, this is Jesus and Peter, step into the boat. It says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now compare this to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, Jesus spoke, and the storms obeyed him. And the disciples are amazed that even the winds and the waves obey Jesus. Here, Jesus steps into the boat, the storm ceases. What just stands out to me is that Jesus is in full control through this entire situation. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is in control. And when he steps into that boat and the wind and the waves cease, it's giving us an incredible picture that Jesus is not only in control, but Jesus is God and he is in control. We don't have accounts of people walking on water. Jesus is demonstrating his power. He's demonstrating his power over the wind and the waves. And he's demonstrating his power in this situation. And that's one of the obvious proofs in this passage that Jesus is not only in control, but that Jesus is God. But there are also three other proofs that this whole passage gives us. And I think Matthew is trying to help us to see this when we're reading the text. Is that Jesus is making it very clear, that Matthew and Jesus in his own actions is making it very clear that not only that he is in control, but that Jesus is divine, that he is God. One, he's walking water, but first thing we see is when he steps in, the storm ceases. That the winds and the waves not only command him, but in this sense, it's not based on his words. It's almost out of respect for who Jesus is. Jesus steps in and the winds cease. We also know that in Jesus' words, when he approached the disciples, when he said, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. That statement, it is I, the actual phrasing and how he says this and how this is presented here in Matthew is giving the picture much like in the Old Testament when God answered Moses and said, I am who I am. There's a statement here that is more than just a saying, hey guys, I'm back. Jesus is making a statement even in those words. He is telling them he's there, he's present, he's with them, but he's also making an incredible statement and saying, it is I. But one of the most telling things about who Jesus is in this passage is that Jesus, when the disciples bow and worship, the word that's translated worship in this passage can actually mean prostrated themselves. Sorry, you'll remember nothing out about this message except for that slip. They would lay out flat before God in recognizing, the safer way to say that. They would lay out in worship and in adoration for who he is. This picture of the disciples worshiping Jesus and the fact that Jesus accepts that worship. No good Jew would accept someone's worship. Jesus, in accepting this, is giving validation again to the fact he is no ordinary man. That the winds and the waves, they obey him. And Jesus, when they worship him and they claim that truly you are the Son of God, these are the same words that the Father said to Jesus at his baptism. These are the same words later in Matthew. When the soldier at the cross looks at the scene of what has just happened with Jesus on the cross and says, surely this man is the Son of God. Matthew gives us those three different accounts of the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God and he's in control. Jesus is in control and he's worthy of our worship. We need to take time in our life when we see God show up, when we see God provide for us in the midst of that storm, and even when he hasn't showed up and answered in the way that we expect yet, remember Jesus is with us. Remember that Jesus is God and he's in control, and that he's worthy of our worship, and he's worthy of us trusting him completely with our lives. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we see disciples who are a lot like us, who struggle, who find it difficult sometimes in the midst of life to finish well. Lord, to trust you in the midst of circumstances that seem maybe overwhelming. But Lord, I just pray that as Peter, Lord, demonstrated that we would be able to keep our eyes fixed on you. No matter what difficulty we're facing today, Lord, that we would make the choice to take our eyes off of our circumstances, to fix our eyes upon you, to know, Jesus, that you are God, and that you are in control, and that you're with us. Lord, help us to live with that type of a confidence, that no matter what you call us to, no matter what you send us out to do, Lord, that we can be confident not in our own ability, but we can be confident in you, in your presence with us, to lead us, to empower us, to guide us, to not only experience your blessing in our lives, Lord, but that we might be a blessing for others. Lord, we just thank you for this demonstration of faith and just pray that you would give us that gift of faith, the faith to trust you no matter what circumstances we face. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.